Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? All right. If you notice, there might be something a little bit different feel this morning. So let me just explain to you why, and you'll understand in just a second. Matthew chapter 21. I want to read that for you. The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. That means they were mad. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" So we decided that this morning we're going to start with a song called "God is on the Move." Because last Sunday, one of the kids in this group said, "Hey, can we please sing God is on the Move? God is on the Move." Now, this has been a song that has caused questions for some kids. Some people sing "God is on the Moon." Some people sing "God is on the Roof." There's all kinds of different places God is, which all of it's true because God's everywhere, right? But we're singing "God is on the Move." And I decided to ask my friend Joyce to grab some instruments. She has a pile of instruments. So a couple of kids were here early, and I told them ahead of time. But any kids who want to can come up to the front and grab one of the remaining instruments that's up here, and you can be part of the worship team right down there, and you can make some noise. Children were shouting in the temple, and the religious leaders hated it, but Jesus loved it. So we're going to let the kids make some noise, and they're going to keep some rhythm, and it's all going to be perfect, right? It's yeah. Because it has to be perfect, or God won't be pleased, right? Isn't that how it works? No, it's not how it works. So any kids who want to come up front, however old you are, you can grab an instrument and you can play along with us for this first song, okay? Everybody else, rise to your feet, because God is on the move, amen?
God is on the move.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, "Send me here," I go.
On the move, hallelujah. God is on the move, and he
on the move, on the move. Hallelujah, God is on the move today. I see a generation standing on the truth. In each and every nation, God is on the move.
All right. Good job, guys.
All right.
One mistake. We should have introduced too.
Oh, right. Yeah, that would have been little knee slappers.
Jesus loves the noise that the children make. Now, some of us struggle with that sometimes as we get older. But aren't you glad God is patient with us? He is so good. He's so good. Let's think about his love for us. Jealous for me.
He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am aware of his afflictions eclipsed by glory. You are, and how great your affections are for me. Oh, 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 oh,
affections are for me.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh,
he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh. the inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Yeah, he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, 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 oh.
God, we are so, so thankful that you love us the way that you do. God, your unconditional love is so needed. We are so, so needy of that kind of love. We can't earn it. We cannot earn it. And you love us anyway. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the love that you express to us in him and the love you express to us every single day. God, I pray that you'll receive our worship. You receive our hearts as we offer them to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let you have a seat. We're going to sing one more song, but you've been standing for a while, so if you'd like to sit, you may. But we're going to sing this song. It's called Promises, and it's maybe kind of a theme of this series that we're in. We're talking about the promise of Genesis, the promise to Abram, who became Abraham. God is faithful, and we need his faithfulness. So hopefully you can just kind of lean into God's faithfulness, the undeserved faithfulness of God.
Faithful through the ages.
So glad.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenants, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness. Sun to the setting, same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Oh,
though the seasons change, you remain the same. Though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Yeah. the ground. My hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. My hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. I put my trust in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. My hope and
today?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. God is faithful. Oh, it's good to sing together with you guys. Good to hear the kids making a joyful noise to the Lord, right? All right. Well, we have a question of the day today, which I don't even know what it is. Oh, here it is. I haven't seen it yet. What is the longest distance you've ever walked or run? Longest distance you've ever walked or run? I think I'd have to say 15 miles for a hike. Hike up Highest Peak in New York, Mount Marcy, 15. So share with each other longest you've ever walked or run, and it could be 15 feet. Like, that's okay. Whatever it is, it is. But kids third grade and under, you guys can head down to your classes. Everybody else, maybe rise to your feet, say hi to somebody, and find out something about them. All right. It's good to be together today, guys. It's good to be singing and listening to the kids. Man, they got energy. They have energy. And, you know, I had this idea that the kids have the instruments. They start getting them out and making noise. I'm like, oh, boy, I let out Pandora's box. It was wild. But we just sang Great is Your Faithfulness to Me. And I want to think about something here as we get started. Because sometimes we go through life and we wonder if God is faithful to us, and stuff happens and we're like, wait, is he actually faithful? And so I want to start by thinking about, do you have any why questions for God? Any why, things you just wonder about or questions you really wish
God would answer. Maybe you got a growing list of like, when I get there, I'm going to ask him all of these things. Or maybe you just got one, like, I wish, like, can you just tell me why this happened? Maybe you got a hang up to fully believing God and the Bible and all this faith stuff. That there's just some why questions that just, you got to get answers to these. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why does life have to be so hard sometimes, even when you're trying to follow and trust God? And I think I've mentioned this already at least once, but I've been reading this 500-page tome called If God is Good. And it answers a lot of those, it discusses a lot of those questions, hard questions that we have for God. If God is good, then why this, why this, why this? Like, how about those kids in Texas? Why? Did anybody ask why about that? I did. Why? We know God's powerful enough to stop it. Like, why would he allow that to happen? If God is good, why doesn't he bring justice to the wicked and protect the innocent? Why do so many horrible things happen in our world? Why would God allow Satan to have so much freedom to harm and deceive so many people? Why wouldn't God give us the cure to cancer and so many other diseases that have caused immeasurable grief and suffering? How can this world possibly be under the domain of a good God? I'm not supposed to ask that question from up here, right? You're not supposed to talk about that. But do you ever have questions like that? It's got to be a place where we can ask those questions, right? Where we can wrestle through those questions. They're not easy questions, but they're really important. And if you've got maybe a lot of those or a really big one that's weighing heavily on you, maybe you want to check this thing out. This discusses a lot of stuff from a very biblical perspective. There's Bible all throughout this whole thing. So if you got some why questions about evil and suffering, maybe personal suffering, like, you might find some help in there, but I'll warn you, it's heavy. It'll make your head hurt. There's a lot in there. Today I want to address some of those types of questions, but in an indirect way. Abram's personal story in Genesis can actually help us process some of the why questions we have about God. And I want to take you there. It's going to take a little bit to get there, but hopefully you can hang with me. Last Sunday, we started in Genesis chapter 12, right? If you were here, we were in Genesis chapter 12, the first half, introducing us to this guy named Abram and this amazing promise from God. God says to this guy, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you this amazing land, and you know what? Eventually, everyone on earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise whose fulfillment becomes the story of the entire Bible. This is the story of human redemption. And God chose this guy, Abram, to be the father of this great nation, this amazing promise. There must have been something pretty special about that guy. Right? For God to pick him to be the recipient of these amazing blessings. And to be fair, Abram, he had some pretty great faith, right? He really did. God said go and he went. Didn't know how things were going to turn out. What was behind the curtain, he had no idea. He just went. But there's more to Abram's story. And there are some things in Abram's story that the children's Bible storybooks tend to leave out. Gloss over, maybe. Some pretty significant failures of faith in Abram's life. So I want to show you the second half of Genesis chapter 12. If you got a Bible, open it up. If you use the Bible app on your phone, there's notes in there in the bottom right corner. You can find our notes in the Bible app. But Genesis chapter 12, I want to think about, how does Abram's faith hold up when it's put to the test? Sometimes your faith is going to be put to the test. How does his faith hold up? Let's look at it. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. So God gave him the promise. He said, go. Abram went. He's in the land of Canaan, the promised land. God said, check it out. I'm going to give all this to you. And then it stopped raining. And then the food dried up. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but will let you live. Say you're my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels, but no wife. I added that part. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why did you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Accidentally married somebody else's wife. Verse 20, then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram and to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Okay, so do you see a great man of faith there? Man, he's a rock. No, if you listened at all, he's not. Now, first of all, was it even okay that Abram left Canaan to go to Egypt? I wrestle with that. God told him to go to Canaan. And so there's the map we showed last week. This is the promised land from Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Promised land. That's where he was. He's traveling around. And then Negev, and that's kind of in this area. But then he left the map entirely. He went to Egypt. Was that okay? And honestly, I'm not sure, because on the one hand, God did not tell Abram to go to Egypt, that we know of. We don't have any conversation. God said, go to Egypt. But on the other hand, God didn't rebuke him for it. Was it okay that he did that to provide for his family? On the one hand, he got himself in trouble when he was in Egypt. On the other hand, he came out filthy rich on the other side of Egypt. So whether going to Egypt was a lapse of faith or not, I'm not sure. I don't have the answer to that, but here's what we know. When he was in Egypt, he experienced a lapse of faith. There was a problem in Egypt, starting in verse 11 and down. So Abram, picture this, they're traveling down to Egypt, right? There's food down there, the Nile River, the Fertile Crescent, like there's so much good stuff. So they know, hey, we can get food here. So they're heading down, getting closer and closer to Egypt. They're like walking or riding donkeys or something. It takes a long time. So he's thinking, he starts to get nervous. He's like, hold up. My wife, she's fine. And like, we're not talking moderately attractive here. Whatever the standards of beauty were in that day, Sarai checked all the boxes. Like, all the boxes. So his mind starts obsessing about that. Oh, man, they're gonna take her away from me when I get there. No, they're gonna kill me first and then take her away. And with that imagination terrorizing his thoughts, he comes up with a plan. Here's what we're going to do. So he huddles up with his wife, Sarai. He's like, okay, they're on the outskirts of Egypt, getting ready to go in. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Because you're such a beautiful woman, somebody in power is going to want to take you to be their wife. So if they find out we're married, then they're going to kill me and take you. But if we tell them we're siblings, which is half true, we'll see later in Genesis, then there's no husband in the way, and they can just take you to be their wife. Does that sound like a good plan? Can you picture being Sarai? Do I have a vote here? That sounds like a pretty terrible plan. Obviously, he's not consulted with God about this plan. Man, I cannot imagine being Sarai. Did you just say that? Did you really just say that? Just like that, you're going to give me away? Guys, this would end their marriage. I have an idea. How about if we just divorce so we can get some food, get some lunch? There's a protector for you. Way to go, Abram. Way to look out for your wife. Wow, impressive, right? Man of faith. Did Abram really just do that? He did. And like, I'm looking at this situation, I'm thinking, you know, there may be another option here. Like, there are ways to make a woman less beautiful, right? Give her a terrible haircut. Have her stop showering. Smear mud on her face. Have her walk with a limp. Like, wear baggy, saggy clothes. Like, why not? and he gives her away. He sacrifices his wife for his own well-being. And think about how this might relate to his relationship with Sarai. Yeah, pretty rough there. But also his relationship with God. What does this say about Abram's faith? God had just promised, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He gives his wife away so they can't kill him. Now, Abram is not like a night crawler that can reproduce on its own. You need a woman to make a baby. He just gave her away. They did actually go through with this plan. We read the story already. They went through with this plan, and it happened the way he thought it would. So in this moment, is Abram believing God about the promise that God's going to make him into a great nation? It doesn't look like it to me. It does not look like an act of faith right here. You're not going to become a great nation without a wife to help you have a baby. We don't have to talk about health class right now. And you're not going to become a great nation when you're dead. He's convinced that they're going to kill him so they can take his wife. He has stopped believing God. Abram has stopped believing God right here. He was a man of faith. Don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. We're going to find some pretty great stories up ahead. But Abram's faith is far from perfect. So what do we see God do in the story? Do you notice the second half? Like after they made up this story and his wife is given away, what happened? What happened?
Plagues.
God intervenes. God intervenes because Abram had such great faith. No, in spite of his lack of faith. Abram wasn't wrong. They did take Sarai away, just like he said. They exactly what he thought they would do. Took her straight to Pharaoh. So she really must have been Eve-level beautiful. Like she was top tier, right? I mean, but God had made a promise. Abram, you're not going to mess up my promise. He's going to keep it. So God steps in. He gives Pharaoh and his family all these diseases, plagues. And we're not told how they figured it out, but somehow they discovered this is actually divine judgment. This isn't just like, oops, another plague came through. They know this is divine judgment. We see it in the story. They know that. Now, how they figure it out, my guess is Sarai probably spilled the beans after they all got sick and she's still fine, right? Guys, you need to know. It's kind of like Jonah in the boat. Like the storm comes. Like, guys, you need to know. This is my fault. Throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. So Sarah does the throw me overboard thing. So they kick Sarah out, gave Abram his wife back, hopefully to appease their God. And they send them both back to Canaan. Now think about this. What kind of testimony did Abram leave with the Egyptian people about God? None. No testimony. He sacrificed it out of fear that God wouldn't take care of him. We might do that too, right? God did take care of them, even though they didn't believe. That's powerful. So here's what I'm seeing in this part of Abram's story. God is absolutely, has a clicker that works better than mine. There we go. God is absolutely committed to his promise. He's absolutely committed to his promise. He's going to keep it. He's also committed to this guy named Abram. Abram just proved himself unworthy of God's blessing. He just proved he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't even believe. And God is going to bless him anyway. So, for the Israelite people who are initially receiving this story through Moses 500 years later, remember, that's the context, 500 years have gone by and now they're reading this story. They get to see from the very beginning, their founding father is no saint. From the very first chapter of his story, he is no saint. He's going to have some pretty significant failures along the way, and the Bible's not going to hide that. He got a few things right too, absolutely. But God didn't choose Abram because he was worthy. God just chose him. And this is maybe a little bit where our why questions come in. And I don't know what why question you might be asking, but in our culture, the way many of us think, we tend to look at life in a very logical, linear way. A plus B equals C. A plus B equals C, meaning if I do good, I should experience the benefit of that good. If I do evil, or if you do evil, you should experience the consequences of that evil. A plus B equals C. And that's not entirely wrong, except the way we think about it is it needs to happen within a 24-hour period. It needs to happen right now. We want people to get the good they deserve or the punishment they deserve right now. But there's a little teeny tiny problem with that. And I'm trying to picture this on the screen for you. God's faithfulness goes to eternity, both directions, right? That's God's faithfulness. This represents one human lifespan, right? Those two little dashes, which they should be much tighter together, but you got to be able to see it. So your lifespan and mine represents a tiny, tiny, tiny sliver of the story of God's faithfulness, right? You get that? We're good? With God, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. It's in the Bible. That's God's perspective. And God's work is not limited to the boundaries of your birthday and your death day. And he doesn't look at us as limited by our lifespan that we know. Because my life doesn't end when I die. And neither does yours. Our existence continues after we die. But we can't process that way. We want things to be resolved right now. And we see God make this massive promise to Abram with zero intention of carrying it out in Abram's lifetime. No intention at all. And God has no problem with that. This isn't a conflict. I don't have to do this right now because I'm looking at this. And God explains a little bit about that in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We looked a little bit about that last week. This is a chapter of all these people who walk by faith and live by faith. And I want to show you what it says kind of in the middle and at the end. It talks about all these people live by faith. It says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So either that means they believed and God failed them, or they believed because God would fulfill it eventually. And at the very end of the chapter says, these were all commended for their faith. Well done. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned, listen, something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is really important that we grasp. We've got to understand this. God never intended for his promise to be fulfilled before Abram died. Portions of it, yes. Glimpses of it, absolutely. But it would not be fulfilled until long after he died. That is not God being unethical or unfaithful. This is God working according to a much broader time frame than we tend to think. God doesn't operate on Eastern Standard Time. God works on eternal standard time. It's really hard for us to conceptualize. So what that means then is that there are going to be times God appears to be unjust to us because he's not doing things fast enough. But God has not promised to do things fast enough for how you want it to be. He doesn't promise to get everything done in our lifetime, wrap everything up within this little slot. He's not going to do it. And he doesn't have to because it's not over when we die. That's not the end. So how does that reality speak to your why questions? It probably does. We may not get satisfactory answers to our why questions in our lifetime. We may not see the resolutions we want to see in our lifetime. There is no guarantee that A plus B equals C, because God's ways are far more complicated than that. There are things we cannot see. And if you're a logical thinker, this actually is a really good thing, because if God did work that way, where he always rewarded good and always punished evil right away, would Abram have gotten the promise? He wouldn't. None of us would have gotten the promise. If he did that every single time, always reward good, always punish evil immediately, the way we need him to, the way we insist, we would all be standing in line for judgment instead of grace. There'd be no grace, no forgiveness. We would all get what we deserve instead, and that's not what we want. And think about this. What if God blessed good and judged evil right away every time? Here's another example. If God did that, Jesus never would have made it to the cross. Why not? Because God would have had to judge the ones who crucified him before it got to that point. And if God's being just, he would have pulled Jesus long before it got there. Because Jesus certainly didn't deserve crucifixion. But because God did not judge evil immediately at the crucifixion, some of those directly involved in Jesus' murder would later put their trust in him and receive mercy and forgiveness. And how about this? If there was no evil, what need would there be for faith? Some of us tend to wish God would deal with injustice and evil a lot more quickly, right? We just want him to do what he's supposed to do as a just and right God. Others, we're not really worried about that at all. We just want it to go well for us. Just let it go well for me, okay? But God's ways are not formulaic. We talked about that last week. God doesn't operate according to some kind of math formula we can figure out and manipulate him with. He doesn't work that way. God is God. He's going to do what he pleases. His plan is absolutely good. But it's a lot more complicated than we want it to be. So you're going to have why questions. And some of those will not be answered. So maybe in those situations, rather than putting so much energy in trying to figure God out, how about if we just choose to trust him? When we get to Genesis chapter 22, 10 chapters from here, we're going to see Abram on top of a mountain with his son and a knife. Any of you know the story? And he's got no idea how it's all supposed to work out. But he's got absolute trust God will not steer him wrong. He's a different Abram on the mountain 10 chapters from now than he is in Egypt with his wife that he divorces for a moment. And again, Hebrews 11 tells us what's going on in Abram's mind as he's on the mountain with a knife in his son. What's going on? Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, he's got a new name at this point, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Knife up in the air, over top of his son. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. What was Abram thinking? Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He was so confident in God that I can kill my son with a butcher knife and God will raise him from the dead because God told me to do that. Now, if God ever tells you to do anything like that, you need to seek counsel, okay? Because God is not doing those kind of things today. He did that then as a test of his faith, but he never intended for Abram to go through with it. Because as you read the story, God stops him just before he does it. He says, look up, Abram. There's a ram in the thicket. That's the sacrifice I have for you. You don't have to kill your son. I just needed you to know that you trusted me that much, that you'd sacrifice your son and the promise and everything, believing that I would keep my word. And he did. And that ram would become a picture of a future day when God would provide his son as a substitute sacrifice for us on the same mountain that Abraham was in Genesis 22. Guys, God's ways are way more complex than we can figure out. But I propose that we have enough history with God, going all the way back to Abram and beyond, to know that we can trust him. Look at the history. Don't just blindly trust him. Look at his pattern of faithfulness. Because God is faithful, we can put our faith in him. You don't want to put your faith in something that's not going to be faithful. And sometimes we do that. We trust people that we think are going to be faithful, and then they're not. And we get hurt, we get wounded, and we have a trouble trusting. And this can be serious and deep, or it can be not serious. I had to take my car to a Honda dealer this week to get my horn fixed. The horn stopped working. It's an inspection issue, and I like to honk my horn a lot, and it doesn't work. My wife and I are so different than that. She wouldn't even know there's a horn on the car. She wouldn't know it's broken. But I don't like going to dealers because I can't trust. Like, if I don't know them, I don't trust them. And I hate trying to find a new mechanic. I like my mechanic a lot. I'm not going to tell you who he is because he's already really busy. But but I had to take it to a dealer on this one. So I'm like, I really don't like that. So I found this dealer in Hamburg. The Honda dealer is brand new. They opened in May, which, I don't know, do you go to a dealership that opened 2 months ago? Well, that's where I wanted to go. So, because I had my sermon day, I could just leave it there and go into the woods, and it was real close. So, like, I'm just going to do it. So I take it to the shop, and they call me up halfway through the day, like, it's all good. Something was unplugged. Plugged it back in, we're good to go. I'm like, really? Like, okay. And so I drive home, and I'm, like, really not trusting that they got it, and so I'm honking my horn all the way home. Coop, coop, coop. As long as there's no cars close by. And I get to the 3 mile house on 737, you know where that is? Yeah. And I went, no horn. All right, so I turned the corner up, back 737, called the deal, like, guys, what's going on? So I take it back, and then they did fix it. They did actually have to fix something, and they fixed it. And now, so far, it still works, but I didn't honk it today, so I should have done that. So they did fix it. They did all right. They did all right. But it's hard to know who you can trust. It's hard to know who you can trust, and we get let down by people. So I'm not giving a bad review about this new Honda deal. They're fine. They got the work done. And I got to drive a 2025 Pilot for a few days, which made me want to buy that. But guys, God isn't like people. God isn't fickle like people. He doesn't let us down like people. And so kind of a big picture concept we see in this part of Abram's story is that God is faithful even though we're not. God is faithful even when we are not. When you think about what Abram did to his wife in Egypt, guys, both Sarai and God should have left him on the spot. They should have abandoned him completely after that. That's ridiculous. But neither of them did. Neither of them did. Abram was completely unworthy. This was totally uncalled for. But God was still faithful, and Sarai remained by his side. And guys, this is good news for us. This is really good news for us. God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our worthiness. God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our worthiness. Are you not glad for that? Abram was unworthy of the promise. So are we. We're unworthy too, but God's faithfulness doesn't depend on my worthiness. What does that do inside of you? What does that do inside of you? I'll tell you what it does in me. It makes me want to love him even more. It just draws me close to him. God is so good. He's so loving, undeservedly loving. He's so faithful, so gracious. There are times where I just want to run into his arms and weep. I don't deserve his acceptance, but he gave it to me anyway. Oh, how he loves us. And because of his commitment to me, I want to live in a way that honors his name every single day. Not because that's what earns his acceptance. I already have it. I hope Ethan listens to this, hears my voice cracking, because that would really comfort him. And guys, I want to share with others what God has shared with me. This isn't some work your way up to God, work your way up to righteousness. No, this is a gift. And we see it in Genesis 12, because Abram momentarily stops trusting God. He's faced with a crisis. He comes up with a plan to save himself, a horrible plan, causes all this pain in the process. I mean, what was that like for him and Sarah after they went back to Canaan? We don't have that conversation. So even for Abram, sometimes it's hard to trust God. He was in a situation. And you know, I'm thinking about all this, and I think sometimes it's easier to worship God than to trust him. It's easier to sing a song. It's easier to come up here and make some noise with some instruments. It's easy to lift your hands up and say, God, I love you. It's easier to worship God than to trust him. And as Matt talked to us last week, like, we should be worshiping all week. And then if you're thinking about worship in a deep, profound way, trusting him is my worship, right? So trust, guys. Worship is easy on a surface level. Trust is hard. Trust is hard. And there are moments when it's really hard. But God wants our heart. He wants our heart. So think about your life circumstances right now. And just ask yourself right now, is there anything going on in my world? There we go. Is there anything going on in your world where you've not been trusting God? Specific situations. Maybe there's something in your life you're giving into anxiety, or you're prone to be irritable about this thing, or you're following your own plan you know is not God's plan. Maybe there's something specific God is bringing to your mind, your heart right now that, you know what, I need to recommit to God, or maybe commit to him for the first time. To talk to him about it. Just say, God, I'm sorry, I've been afraid, I've been unwilling to trust you with this. Is anything coming to your mind? If you're married, it could very well be your marriage. If you're single, it could very well be your singleness. It could be your money, if you have money or if you don't have money. It might be related to your job or somebody you love who's far from God. It might relate to your past. It might relate to your future. It could be anything. Something where, you know, this era, I'm just not trusting God. For me, watching my kids grow up and move out of the house has been a real challenge to my faith. It really has. Because when my kids live in my house, I got some level of control, right? I kind of have an idea what they're doing, what they're not doing. I can put down some laws and like control that to some degree. And I just kind of know what's going on. But when they move out of the house, they could be doing anything. Anything. And for me, more than anything else, I want them to choose to love and follow Jesus. That's what I want for them. I want them to trust God as I'm still learning to do. But I don't get to control that. And as my three girls have all moved out of the house, that journey has not always been easy and smooth. And I don't get to control that either. So in that, God is teaching me to trust him. With my kids, to let go of my false sense of control, to really trust him with them, to pray for them continually, to love them, to be available, but also to give them some space. Very practically, right now, this minute, my two youngest kids, Karis and Ethan, are in Washington, D.C. by themselves. 19 and 15. They went to Washington, D.C. for 4 days by themselves. And initially I was like, this is awesome. They'll have such great time, such good memories. This is going to be so good. So at 3:45 in the morning on Friday, they left for the train station in Lancaster to take the train, the Amtrak, to D.C. I didn't worry about that until 4 o'clock Friday morning. And my mind started going, what could happen? Oh, shoot, Ethan doesn't even have an ID. Ethan doesn't even have a cell phone. They have one cell phone, but two. What if they get separated? And trains? Creepy people. Right? I just picture them going to the restroom. Karis comes out first. Some dude just grabs her and runs away. Like, that's going through my head at 4 o'clock Friday morning. I start praying. Okay, God, I can't do anything about this right now. Maybe I should have stopped them, but I didn't. So I'm praying. I send an email out to some friends and be like, can you guys pray for me too? Okay, pray for them because I'm a little nervous right now. Had some real relief when Ann's brother sent a picture of the three of them together in D.C. They made it through that train thing. They still had like 3.5 days ahead of them. And they're not going to be with my brother-in-law the whole time. They're going through the city and just like exploring, doing all kinds of stuff. They're okay. They're okay. I texted last night, you have a good day? Kara said, yup. That could have been a creeper that stole her phone, right? No, she's okay. But that's all she said. Yup, good day. All right, I hope to hear more later. Oh, man. You know, I don't know if I have the picture in front or behind. Picture of eagles. Can you, the little baby birdie. Can you give me that? You need to go back. We're having ongoing issues with these clickers. I don't know. So that's a baby eaglet. That's a baby eaglet. And little eaglets will never fly if mama at some point doesn't push them out of the nest, doesn't let them go. There comes a day when that little eaglet, in the comfort of this massive, safe place, has to leave. And you think about that moment when that eaglet first leaves the nest. You know what happens? It plummets to the earth. And it's flying downward for the very first time, freaking out, scared out of its mind. And something tells it, open your wings. And all of a sudden, it's flying. Right? That happens to every eaglet. Or it will die in the nest. And as I've learned to trust God with my kids, He's allowing me to watch them learn to fly. And I don't have any promises or guarantees that all my kids are going to choose to love and follow Jesus. God won't force them, and I can't either. I need to trust God with that too. And I'm learning to do that. Can you think of a way that you have not been trusting God? Or maybe need to trust Him a little bit more. There's another example that came to my mind that I need to trust God. God's been doing some really cool things here in this church, especially specifically among the men this summer. Just a really unique thing that I have not ever seen God do before. I can see the Holy Spirit working in some incredible ways. It's really, really cool. And hearing some of you were there, you heard Mark share his story yesterday. It was awesome to hear how God is working. And you know what? As a pastor, like, I want to make sure that doesn't stop. How can I control that and hold that in a box and like make sure how can we duplicate that? And how can we duplicate that among the ladies too? Because what's going on with the men? I want to see happen in the ladies. And guys, it's the Holy Spirit working among us. I don't get to control that. And as bad as like I am loving what God is doing among the men, and I really want to see Him do that among the women, God doesn't promise I'm going to do the same thing over here as I did over here. And He may have a different plan among the ladies. That's not what I bet you there's some ladies that are like praising God for what He's doing in their husband's life. I bet you. Some are probably scratching their head like, we'll see. That's real. That's real. God has plans that are more complicated than we can figure out. Part of trusting God is being okay with that. Genesis 12 teaches me that God is faithful even when we're not. He's faithful. And there's security, there's peace in that. I don't need to know what God's going to do next. I don't need to know how everything's going to turn out. I don't have to control it. I just need to trust that God is still faithful. I can see how faithful he was in the Bible. And God is still faithful right here, right now. It's the same God. And that doesn't change. So has God reminded you this morning of an area where your trust in him is lacking? Has he reminded you of something specific? And if he has, you need to ask yourself, or ask him maybe, are you ready to pick up that thing in your spiritual hands right now and bring it to him? Are you there? Are you ready to do that? That thing that is causing this anxiety, that thing that is causing anger, worry, fear. Are you ready to pick up that thing and bring it to the God who's faithful? And say, God, I've not been trusting you with this, but that's changing right now. I'm going to give it to you. I know you're trustworthy, and I want to trust you with this thing too. So help me. Help me keep trusting you with that. Is there something that God is bringing to your mind? I've shared my story many times, like many years ago. It was my future, and I had to give that to him. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. And I'm so glad I've trusted him here. Because, you know, if you look at averages, pastors jump around every 4 years or so. Like, I should have jumped around about 6 times by now. I'm really glad I stuck around to see what he's doing now. I'm glad to be here. So maybe you're at a crucial point. God's saying, hey, give that to me. Give that to me. Trust me with that. Could be a turning point for you. And I don't know what it is. But take a minute, just you and God right now. Is there something, God, you want me to give to you and trust you with that I haven't been? Just you and God, take a minute. And then we'll sing a song that kind of does that too. Pray with me. Lord, you are faithful. Sometimes we don't understand, but you are always faithful. Give us the view, that long-term view, that your work is an eternal work. Help us to trust you in it. And whatever you're bringing to people's minds today, God, give them the courage to bring that to you. To give it to you, to leave it with you, to trust. You're trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing this song. It's called Crowns Down, and we sang it a couple times before, but there's a time in the end when we stand before God. It talks about our crowns, where God is going to give us crowns. That if we've been faithful to him, if we trusted him, if we walked with him, he gives us crowns as like rewards. And it talks about how we're going to just lay them back down at his feet. Like, we want to give this to you as an act of worship. And maybe you struggle with the idea of getting crowns from God. It's just what he says. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give us rewards if we trust him. And one of the most precious things to God is our trust. That we do trust him. And he says that's going to be rewarded. So this is a song about just taking that and in whatever way we do please him. You know, Abraham had failures and successes and all that. But at the end of the day, when we get before God, we're just going to say, God, I just want you. These rewards are thank you, but I'm just glad to be here. Glad to be in your presence. So let's sing to him. Can you sing with us? Rise to your feet. Sing Crowns Down.
Enthroned in glory, my Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty.
Oh,
present offering. You are worthy, so worthy, and holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. We join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. We join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 you are holy.
Worthy, and he's faithful. God, we trust you, we look to you, we love you, and we worship your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. You can have a seat.
Good morning, everyone. Today we have the meeting this evening with the missionaries coming to visit, and if you, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks, so if you want to come out to that, 6:30 tonight at the Herlin Seniors, Luella Drive, information's in your program. If you know you're going to go, give them a heads up, but you don't have to RSVP to go, so you're welcome to show up and get an update on what's happening in that part of the world. We also have Kutztown Day. It's soon time for that, August 3rd. For several years now, Cornerstone has had a stand at Kutztown Day in kind of in conjunction with Oasis, but we put the Gaga ball pit up in the park and people can stop by. Kids, let's, people is generous. Children come and play Gaga ball. And we also do like a cornhole game or beanbag toss. So if you guys go out to Kutztown Day, we have a booth there and we also will be looking for some help for that. So you can stay tuned for a sign up. We have the booth from 12 to 5. Kutztown Day, I think, is 1 to like fireworks at 9:30. All right, and then I also just wanted to remind you guys that we have Church at the Park coming up on August 10th. We have a lot happening in August. I don't know if I put a slide in. No, I didn't. And then the baptism is on August 31st. So a couple things in August to keep in mind. Otherwise, just stay cool in July because it's hot. And reminder again, tonight, missionary update at 6:30. If you guys want to hang out, you can do so here or downstairs where there are snacks. Have a great day.